Hello, and welcome to the Sunday service of Calvary Chapel Foothill Ranch with Pastor Steve DeNicola.
As you browse through the pages of a photo album, you get to find out a lot of things about someone. Lori took my photo album, actually all of our photo albums, and mounted them into a frame because we found out we didn't end up looking at them much when they're in an album on a bookshelf. So she mounted a frame. If you came to my house, you'd get to see these, and they're up on the upstairs kind of hallway there. And these are some of the ones, pictures that were taken of my childhood. This large picture in the center is my beautiful mother at her high school graduation, okay? Still just as beautiful, but a little younger here, okay? You see the prominence she gets. But if you were to look at these pictures, you'd find some things out about me that you perhaps didn't know. You know, one, you'd see that I had a grandma and a grandpa, and up until I was at least junior high there. Another picture of me, there's one of me when I was a little two-year-old, just standing out in the sun, squinting like this, and I realized, gosh, I was sensitive to the sun even at 2 years old. I didn't have sunglasses like I do today. You'll see that I had pets when I was a little child. I had a dog when I was young, real young, and I had a cat when I was, older. And there's little Sheba there. You'd notice that I'm at a piano. Used to play piano. 9 years I sat behind a piano playing it. 45 minutes a day. So, torturous things. You would notice... You can tell I didn't enjoy it too much. But my mom had a lot of money invested in my piano lessons, and I wasn't going to quit till I was 18. Guess what I got for my 18th birthday? No. I got to quit piano, okay? So you notice I was redheaded. I got my high school picture here, and I got quite a lot of red hair. It's not quite as red today. And you'd notice one of the things I'm hiding underneath this beard. Big old dimple like Kurt Douglas. So we'd find out a lot of different things about one another if we could just all look at each other's photo albums, couldn't we? The Bible is a lot like that. The Bible is like a photo album. It's got pictures, if you will, of Jesus. And as we come to study this passage today, we're going to learn a lot about Jesus. Because there's some pictures of Jesus that we're going to study today. He is our high priest, and we're going to discover some aspects of Jesus being our high priest today and in the weeks to follow, because we've been talking a lot about the tabernacle. You'll remember just in the last few weeks, we've really gone through the tabernacle. Now the attention shifts, and we really start to examine the role of the high priest and the different aspects of the high priest. And so we're going to study his garments, the high priest and his garments today and in some of the next weeks that we have. But we're going to finish up chapter 27. We left off and we didn't get a chance to talk about the lampstand and the offering for the lampstand. And so let's finish up just those last couple of verses in chapter 27 because they have a couple of interesting points for us. In verse 20 it says, "And you shall command the children of Israel that they bring you pure oil, pressed olives for light, to cause the lamp to burn brightly or continually." God tells his people that he wants them to bring the best oil, pure oil, and that's for the lampstand. Now, this oil was to be extracted from olives, and it was to be extracted by beating the olives. I know that my New King James Version says pressed. Your Bible might say pressed. If you have the old King James Version, it'll say beaten, okay? That's really the correct translation of this word. The Hebrew word is kathith, and it means pure, and it literally means beaten, to bruise or violently strike, to beat down into pieces, to break into pieces, crush, destroy, discomfort, smite, stamp. Okay, so it's just to mash it up, to beat it up, not just to press it like an olive press, but to actually tear it apart and scar it. It's interesting, this oil literally speaks of Jesus as well. Remember, we've been talking about how all these aspects of the tabernacle speak of Christ. They're all pictures of Christ. And Even in the oil, we see that, the way he was beaten. Because in Isaiah 53:5, remember it says, speaking of Christ, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. He was like that olive that was beaten and bruised and shredded and ripped apart for us to bring our salvation. So people were to bring beaten oil, if you will, and this was the purest oil. It's kind of like where we get our virgin oil. It's that first press of the olive. It's the best oil, and it would produce the brightest, the clearest light for the tabernacle. God wanted the best. They were to bring their best. So it's interesting. I want you to notice a couple of things. The people were to bring an offering to the Lord when they came to worship. He says, you instruct them, when they come to worship, they're to bring an offering to me. And secondly, the offering was to be their best oil, their best, the purest oil. Don't bring me second best, God says. It's interesting. A lot of people give God second best. They give him whatever's left over, whether it be of their paycheck, whether it be of their energy, their time. They just kind of give God second best. He doesn't want second best. He wants first best. You're never going to find anywhere in the Bible where God says, you know, just give me whatever's left over. You know, Jesus didn't tell the little boy that had the little lunch, oh, well, you go ahead and eat your lunch and you give me what's left over. No, he wants what's our first best. He wants our priority. Why? It's representative of our life. Are you to give God the leftover of your life? No, he wants first. He wants all of it. He wants to be first place in your life. It's the same way with offerings. And so we see it speaks of these things. Now, the priests here were to administer, to receive these gifts from the people, and they were to administrate them and care for them and use them in the service and the function of the tabernacle or the ministry of the Lord. So the priests were to take these gifts and use them wisely. The people were to give their best gifts to the Lord. In verse 21, it says, in the tabernacle of meeting, outside the veil, which is before the testimony, Aaron and his sons shall tend it from evening until morning before the Lord. It shall be a statute forever to their generations on behalf of the children of Israel. Now, I want you to notice something. The high priest cared for the lampstand and the oil when? From evening to morning. Not from morning to evening. It's very interesting. We noted this when we were in our study in Genesis, particularly in Genesis, but other areas in the Bible, and this is one of those texts, it really tells us that God seems to account a day as beginning in the evening and going into the morning and ending with morning or daytime. So in God's economy, a 24-hour day starts the evening and then in the morning. You notice it'll say in Genesis. In fact, the young adults are going to be doing their study in Genesis when they start their group in a couple of months. And it's the evening and the morning was the first what? Day. He seems to start it in the evening, end it with the morning. And I'm sure Randy will have all sorts of neat stuff to share with you about that. No pressure, brother. So key point, in God's view, things always go from darkness to light. That's what's amazing with God. God always takes stuff from darkness to light. Think about it in the very first few verses of Genesis. It was all, the earth was without form. It was dark. And what did he say? Let there be light. He always goes from dark to light, from bad to good. That's the way God thinks about things. In our economy, we always go from bright to night, if you would. We're always thinking, oh, things look good. And then all of a sudden, my day just turned out so bad. You know, we go from the dark side to the light in our mind. But God kind of goes from dark to light. Hebrews chapter 3 tells us something. It says that we're to consider the author and the finisher of our salvation and our high priest, this apostle and high priest. It talks about, consider Jesus. He's the high priest of your salvation. It's interesting, we're admonished to consider Jesus as our high priest. But how often do we ever really think about Jesus being our high priest? How often do we really consider it? Today in our text in chapter 28, we're going to consider Jesus as our high priest, and we're going to do that for a few weeks, just really looking at the aspects of Christ being our high priest. We're really going to just do what the book of Hebrews tells us to do. Consider Jesus, our high priest. So let's begin in verse 1. Now, take Aaron, your brother, and his sons with him among the children of Israel, that he may minister to me as priest, Aaron and his sons, Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar. So I find some things interesting here. First, what's interesting, and Moses is told to take Aaron, who is the high priest, and his sons, these four sons, so you got a group of five, he says, take them and take them up aside that they may minister unto me as high priest. But did you notice he uses the singular word he for the whole group of five? Isn't that profound? You see, God doesn't, he's not a respecter of persons. It's not about the person that's the high priest. It's about the office of the high priest, because the office of the high priest represented and spoke of and foretold of Christ and his ministry. It's not about Aaron or Nadab or Abihu or any of those who's. It's about Jesus. It's about the person. So he wasn't concerned about the individual man that was in that office, functioning in the office, and all of this family qualified for that function, but it was singular that he may minister to me as priest. And it's that you might say, well, that was just the way it was in that verse. But if you go to verse 4, you'll see it again. He does the same thing, goes from plural to singular. I don't understand it, but it's very profound to me, I thought. The other thing is that they're to minister to someone, that they may minister to who as priest? To me. Minister to the Lord. It's so easy when we get involved in ministry to forget who we're ministering to. The high priest. He was to minister to the people. No, he was serving the people, but he ministered to the Lord. Colossians 3:17 is one of my favorite verses. It says, whatever you do in word and deed, do all to the name or glory of Jesus Christ, giving thanks to him. And so we're to do it all in the name of Christ, to his glory, giving thanks to him. Whatever you do in word or deed. So whatever you do, what do you do? Do you teach Sunday school? Do it to the glory of the Lord. Minister it as unto the Lord. Are you a coffee hostess? Do you take care of organizing the goodies? Or perhaps you bring the goodies here to church. Do it as unto the Lord, as if you're actually serving Jesus lunch. Are you out there greeting in front of the church as people are coming? As if you're greeting Jesus to come to church today. And you're in the nursery, changing diapers, taking care of the babies. You're doing it as unto the Lord, as if Mary and Joseph are bringing baby Jesus into your classroom today. Whatever you're doing it as unto the Lord. Are you cleaning the bathrooms, cleaning the toilets after the services? As if Jesus was here and I'm just cleaning up and taking care of things. Your ministry is unto the Lord, not unto people. When we think about ministering unto people, you know what? We can get really discouraged at times because they're not grateful. They don't thank us near enough. They don't seem to appreciate what we do. Here we put all this work into things and they really don't appreciate it. They don't recognize it, and we get offended. We get discouraged. But if we minister unto the Lord, oh, all of a sudden everything takes a new outlook. There's new joy. There's new enthusiasm in our hearts. Amen? Now, what about when you're praying? You're ministering unto the Lord. What about when you're reading your scripture, your Bible? You're ministering unto the Lord. When you come here and singing songs, what are you doing? You're ministering unto the Lord. You're not just singing songs in the air. It's not just a cool place to be to listen to music. You're ministering unto the Lord. Whatever you do in word or deed, do it heartily as unto the Lord and not unto men. You're ministering unto the Lord. The high priest was, yes, there serving the people, but he was ministering to the Lord. And so the key point, our primary ministry is to be unto the Lord, unto the Lord. Verse 2, and you shall make holy garments for Aaron your brother for the glory and beauty. You shall make holy garments for Aaron your brother for glory and beauty. The word holy means separate, consecrated, or dedicated. Separate, consecrated, or dedicated. We tend to think of holy as without sin, but this word literally just means separated, consecrated, dedicated. Holiness literally meant it was used for the service of God. So when God says, this shall be holy, it means this shall be used exclusively for the service of my work, just for me. It's holy because it's set apart, dedicated just for me. So imagine you have a $10 bill. You come to church and go, I got a $10 bill. And I want to give part of that to the Lord. I want to give a tenth of it to the Lord. I'm going to give a dollar of my $10 bill to the Lord. Okay? You went to the store on the way to church and you got this and change and you decide, I'm going to give a dollar to the Lord. But where did this come from? Well, it came from the store. Well, where did the store get it? Well, the store got it from a guy that was selling drugs. He got it from a drug deal because he got it from a drug deal because a prostitute came to him and wanted some drugs. And so he gave her the drugs and he took the money for the drugs. And so this was part of the drug deal. And the prostitute got it from a John that was one of her customers. And the John got it from his boss because he stole it from his boss so he could go visit the prostitute that gave it to the drug addict, that gave it to the store owner, that gave it to you. And you want to come and drop it in the offering at church. Is this holy? Or isn't it? Is this the money we keep? Is this holy? How do we make sense out of that? It becomes holy when we set it apart for God's service. When we set it apart for God's service. So when God brings money into your life and you set apart to take care of your needs because he's concerned about your needs and he's providing for your needs, it's set apart for his service. When we give it unto the Lord, it's set apart for his service. That's what the word holy means. It means it's set apart for his service. Now there's good news, because this works not just with $10 bills. That's good news. It works with people too. Because see, it works with the store owner. It works with the drug addict. It works with the prostitute. It works with the sex addict. It works for the thief, and it works for you and for me. Because all of us have a past that isn't holy. And so now we come to the Lord. We say, Lord, I want to set my life apart for you. I want to give you my life. Guess what? Once we do that, we become holy. Because why? We are in Christ. When we become part of his body and we become in Christ, we are now set apart and we are holy. We are consecrated for God. And God looks at us as holy unto him. Did you notice that once Aaron put on these holy garments, it says that he actually brings glory and beauty. So these garments of holiness bring glory and beauty to Aaron. Oh, that's great news. Because, see, when we become a Christian, God clothes us with the garments of righteousness. And as we clothe ourselves with the righteousness of Christ, we now bring glory to him, and we are beautiful in his sight. And so we have garments of glory and beauty by virtue of putting on the righteousness of Christ, because they are holy garments. I love 1 Peter 3:15. It says, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. And so we're to set our heart aside, making it holy unto him. Amen? Verse 3, so you shall speak to all who are gifted artisans, whom I have filled with the spirit of wisdom, that they may make Aaron's garments to consecrate him, that he may minister to me. Once again, minister to me as priest. Now, think about it. If you had holy garments, say in your closet you had this cool set of holy garments, just like Aaron had, would you wear them? Should you wear them? Would you ever want to take them off? Guess what? You got holy garments. Yeah, the Apostle Paul told us that we have holy garments. Let's look at them. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 14, it says, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Which is the Word of God. And so let me ask you something. Do you have holy garments? Should you wear them? Are you wearing them? Should you ever take them off? A lot of times people say, well, I put on the armor of God every morning. And that's good. That's okay. But don't take it off. Why put it on every day? Don't ever take it off. Do you want to take off the helmet of salvation while you're sleeping? Who knows what you'll be dreaming of? I don't. I don't want to take it off. I need that sword of the Spirit. I need the breastplate of his righteousness. Night and day, all the time. Don't ever take your garments off. Keep them on. Amen? So we've been given it. Now, did you notice this? There are certain amounts of holy garments mentioned here. Let's count them up here. There's one, a belt of truth. There's a breastplate of righteousness, too. There's shoes with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And then there's what? 4, the shield of faith. 5, the helmet of salvation. And 6, the sword of the Spirit. So we're given 6 pieces of clothing that God gives to us to clothe us. Isn't it interesting? The high priest was given exactly the same number in his clothing. 6 articles of clothing in the high priest's garment. We're going to study some of those. Today we're going to study the ephod and the sash. Verse 4 of Exodus 28. And these are the garments which they shall make: a breastplate, an ephod, a robe, a skillfully woven tunic, a turban, and a sash. And so they shall make holy garments for Aaron your brother and his sons, that he may minister to me as priest. Verse 5. And they shall take the gold, the purple, the blue, rather, the gold, the blue, the purple, the scarlet thread, and the fine linen, and they shall make the ephod of gold, blue, purple, and scarlet thread, and fine woven linen, artistically worked. I want you to notice something. There's 5 colors mentioned there: gold, blue, scarlet, purple, and the fine linen would be white. And so you've got these 5 colors mixed together in these garments. These same 5 colors are mentioned 24 times together in the book of Exodus, and every time they're mentioned in this exact same order. Isn't that fascinating? We're told in Exodus 39:3 how they actually got the gold thread. It says that they beat the gold into thin sheets and cut it into threads to work in with the blue, the purple, the scarlet thread, and the fine linen into artistic designs. 1 gram weight of gold could be stretched into a wire 500 feet long, according to the British Encyclopedia. It's an amazing substance. And so they stretched it into these wires that they had made, and they actually wove the gold into the fabric of the ephod and the sash. Interesting. Now, blue speaks of heaven. We talked about that before. So blue kind of represents the deity of Christ, his heavenly nature. Scarlet speaks of his suffering. Scarlet is red. It speaks of the humanity of Christ, the suffering of Christ. What's interesting is we talked about blue being representative of heaven and scarlet representative of his humanity. And we talked about purple being representative of his kingship, okay, his authority. But also purple has another representation for us. Have you ever considered that blue and red mixed together is purple? And so purple also illustrates for us in these garments the incarnation of Christ, his deity, his humanity mixed together, God in Christ reconciling the world to himself. And we see that so wonderfully here as we consider Jesus' high priest, because Jesus as the high priest was now the mediator between God and man. And we're told in 1 Timothy 2:5 that there's one mediator between God and man, and that's the man Christ Jesus. And so as we consider our high priest, Jesus, we're considering him in his mediatory role of that intercessor, that high priest between God and man. And so the color purple is very significant to the garments of the priest. And then we see white, the fine linen, white representing his holiness, that we are set apart for the service of God. Now, did you notice that these 5 colors of the ephod are the same 5 colors that we've heard about before in the last few weeks? Yeah. Do you remember these colors? They're woven into the tabernacle, aren't they? Remember, the whole ceiling and the walls of the tabernacle were covered with these colors, this tapestry of colors. And the veil was this same exact pattern of colors. And the gate, and then the door to the whole entrance of the courtyard, these same colors, so they're very significant. Isn't that significant that Aaron, the high priest, has a sash and an ephod that are the same mixture of colors that are there very, very pronounced and very detailed in the tabernacle itself? Why? Very significant. Because now we see these colors on the high priest, and Jesus is our high priest, and we see these colors in the tabernacle representing the church. You can't separate the two. The high priest and the tabernacle were one. The tabernacle without the high priest had no one to offer the offerings and the sacrifices and minister into it. So these two, the high priest and the tabernacle themselves, they're one. You can't separate them. Isn't that interesting? Because there's a lot of people today that would want to separate Jesus from his church. You can't do that. You can't say, well, I love Jesus, but I don't love the church. That kind of plays popular with some people today. Well, guess what? Jesus loves the church so much that he died for the church. So if you don't love the church, you're not loving who Jesus loves. You can't say, I love Jesus and I don't love the church. You know why? Because they are one. Jesus and his church are one. We're called the body of Christ. We're one. You have to love the church if you love Jesus. In fact, Hebrews 2, 11 and 12 talks about this. It says, both he, Jesus, who sanctifies, and those who are being sanctified are all what? One. So he, Jesus, and his church, those that are being sanctified, are all one. They're one. You can't separate the two. You can't say, well, I love Aaron, the high priest, but I don't like the tabernacle. I don't think that looks good. I don't want to go there. Well, guess what? That's where Aaron is. That's where Aaron's ministering. And that's what he gave his life for. He's living his life there in the tabernacle. You can't just decide you want one without the other. And then it goes on. It says, saying, I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will sing praise to you. Jesus praises the church in the midst of the assembly. Now, let's look at some of these things. Let's look at the garments of the high priest, because a picture is very important here as we talk about this. It was worn, the ephod was worn over the blue robe and the white linen tunic. Now, we're going to talk about those in another message, but today we're really focusing on the ephod, which is that multicolored garment that you see around the top of the high priest, around his chest. It had two gold rings that held the breastplate. You see the breastplate and those 12 stones. Now, we're going to talk about that next week. Fascinating, the breastplate. So many neat truths there. And so it held the stones there. The breastplate was held together with some rings in the breastplate. And then the sash had some two gold rings in it, too. It slipped through and around this ephod. So it was all gathered together in the middle with this sash, as you can see. Now, the characteristics of the ephod were that they are just one part of the priest's clothing. The ephod, it was one part of it. You can see he has other aspects of his clothing. But the ephod was inseparable from two other aspects of his clothing. Remember, we talked about there are six articles of the high priest's clothing. Well, three of them are all together. The ephod, the sash, and the breastplate were never separated from one another. They were all together as one. So when you talked about the ephod, by talking about the ephod, you inferred also the breastplate and the sash. It was kind of one unit. And I talked at the first service, I mentioned how David, you might remember, was in need of a sword. And so he goes to the priest and he says, where's that sword I got from Goliath? And he says, yeah, we stuck that in the back corner of the room. It's stuffed behind the ephod. Well, when he says the ephod, he means this whole garment with the breastplate, the sash, and the ephod, the multicolored garment, all as one unit. Now, within the ephod and within the breastplate was a little pouch there, and behind the breastplate itself was a pouch for two stones called the Urim and the Thummim. We're going to talk about those in another message in a few weeks, okay? Fascinating stones, because these stones were used to discern the will of the Lord and the mind of the Lord, what they should do. So when the children of Israel had a national crisis, what do? Consult the Urim and the Thummim. So they would ask the priest to come forth. The high priest carried these stones with him. Very significant. Like I said, we'll get into this much more in future messages here. But this ephod was interesting because David took advantage of the ephod on a couple of different occasions. In 1 Samuel chapter 23, the men of Keilah, and he saves this city of Keilah, and then now he's hidden up in the city, and he says, now Saul's coming against the city, and he's going to attack the city. I need to know whether the men of Keilah are going to appreciate the fact that I just saved them from the Amalekites or whether they're going to betray me over to Saul. So he calls Abiathar, the high priest, and he says, bring the ephod. I need to consult the Lord. So he consults the Lord, and the Lord says, they are going to betray you. You better get out of the city. And so that's what he does. And also, another time in chapter 30 of 1 Samuel, David wants to attack the Amalekites because they took over a city of Ziklag, and he says, will I be prosperous? Will we be victorious in the battle? And the Lord gives him the direction. Yes, you will. Go get them. So that's what he does. Now, so an ephod represented kind of knowing the mind of the will of God on different things, because they sought the high priest and they sought these stones within his garments as understanding the mind and the will of God. And like I said, we'll get into that more later. You might also remember there's a couple of interesting aspects of the ephod that are mentioned in the book of Judges, because in Judges we have a couple of people wanting to make their own ephod. There's a time in Judges 17 and 18 where Micah decides he's going to make an ephod, and he has his own priest, and he has his own ephod, and he comes up with his own religion. Very interesting. And the tribe of Dan goes into idolatry. And then there's another time with Gideon. How many of you remember Gideon? Okay, you remember Gideon with the fleece? Okay, Gideon, actually, he saves the children of Israel from the Midianites that come through, and all the people want to make him king. We want to make you king. You just saved us. Gideon says, no, I'm not going to be your king. God's your king. But he says, you know, you could do this for me. You took all those earrings from the Midianites, and they were all kind of loot, the booty of the spoils of war. Give them all to me. And so they give him the earrings. They said, gladly, we'd give you those. So they gave him all the jewelry of earrings from the Midianites. And he melts them down and makes a golden ephod. Now, the best we can figure is, because Gideon, to his credit, did not want to be king. He refused that significant honor and says, no, I don't want to be a king. The Lord's your king. The best we can figure is Gideon, in his well-meaning efforts, was trying to say, look, this is a golden ephod, and when you see this, remember that you're to consult the Lord. It's you go to the Lord for advice, and he's your king. Well, guess what the people ended up doing with the golden ephod? They ended up worshiping it. They made an idol out of the thing. So his best idea was, it backfired on him because they ended up wanting to worship the thing. There's an interesting lesson, I think, in this. Only the high priest was to wear the ephod. You can't separate the ephod from the high priest, you see. There's only one ephod. You can't make a second ephod. If you want advice, you want counsel from the Lord, you don't make your own ephod to go to seek the Lord. You have to go to the high priest. You go God's way. There's one way. You go to Jesus. You go to the high priest. We need to be very careful, because it's very easy for us to want to make another ephod, kind of like Gideon did. Make another source of revelation, another place to go for direction. Other people that we want to put in our lives, other sources, other things to take the place of God's word. I remember years ago I was wrestling with the issue of healing and it being in the atonement. And I wrestled with this issue because I knew from reading the Bible that healing was part of the atonement of Christ and his work on the cross. And yet there were some very prominent, particularly one very prominent Bible teacher, that didn't believe that way. And I respected this man so much. And I remember one day the Lord spoke very clearly into my heart, and he said, Steve, what does my word say about this issue of healing? And I said, well, I know what your word says. It says this, this, this. He says, are you going to believe my word, or are you going to believe that man? And I was humbled. I said, Lord, I respect this man. I still respect him to this day. But I'm going to believe God's word rather than believe the counsel or the advice or the wisdom of any man. And I think it's that same thing. We have that same thing. It could be CNN for you. It could be the newspaper. Are you going to believe God's word? Are you going to believe what the world says? I don't know. But whatever we put up against what God says and his wisdom is that other ephod, that golden ephod we make. It may be gold, beautiful gold. The only ephod was to be worn by the high priest. That's the only place where to go for counsel. So when we place the wisdom or the counsel or the advice of others above that of God, that's when we get in danger. Now, am I saying not to go, don't go to anybody for counsel? No. You should go to people for counsel, okay? That's biblical too. God says that he gives to people the gifts of wisdom, the gifts of knowledge. So we have gifting of counsel. It's good to go get advice. But don't place that advice above what God says. If you get counsel that's not in agreement with God's word, then you just forget that counsel and go with what God says. Amen? Yeah. Don't put a golden ephod. Don't make yourself golden ephods. Stick with the one God has. Now let's examine the sash. The sash held the ephod together. If you could see the ephod, it was made of two rectangular pieces of fabric, okay? They're held together by these shoulder bands. We're going to talk about that. And then they're bundled together with a sash. So these two claws, the front and the back, they're actually two separate pieces that are banded together on the shoulders, linked together here with these shoulder bands. And then they're held and bound together with a sash in the middle. And it shall have two shoulder straps joined at its edges, verse 7, and so it will be joined together, and the intricately woven band of the ephod, which I'm calling the sash, which is on it, shall be of the same workmanship, made of gold, blue, purple, and scarlet thread, and fine woven linen. So the sash reminds me that Jesus girded himself. He bound himself around the middle, and he became what? A servant. Yeah, that's what we're told. In the upper room, remember right before Jesus was betrayed and he went to his death, it says that he took off of his robe and he put on this servant's garment and he girded himself around his side. You see, the role of high priest, the role of minister is not one to be lorded up above, but it's one to be a servant. And we see that so wonderfully illustrated in Christ. And in this ephod, we see that as well, just aspects of Christ. It had to do with that aspect of binding together and becoming a servant to the people. And the minister is to be a servant. And we are all called to be ministers. We're called to serve. Jesus said in Matthew 20, verse 25 and 26, but Jesus called his disciples to himself and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, those who are great exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you, but whoever desires to become great among you, let him be what? Your servant. Let him gird himself about. Now next, let's look at these shoulder stones that were fastened on the shoulders of the high priest, and they held the ephod together. It says, then you shall take two onyx stones and engrave on them the names of the sons of Israel, six of their names on one stone and six names on the other stone, in order of their birth. Now, that's going to be important next week. So notice, in order of their birth, these stones were engraved in order of their birth. With the work of an engraver in stone, like the engravings of a signet, you shall engrave the two stones with the names of the sons of Israel. You shall set them in settings of gold, and you shall put the two stones on the shoulders of the ephod as memorial stones for the sons of Israel. So Aaron shall bear their names before the Lord on his two shoulders as a memorial. So each one of these stones were engraved with six of the names of the children of Israel. This picture gives you kind of a little illustration of what they look like. And they were just made of onyx. It was just an ordinary kind of the same material stone. Now, the shoulder represents authority and strength. So when you think of the shoulder and them bearing these stones as a memorial unto the Lord, these stones representing the 12 tribes of Israel having their names engraved on each one, they represented authority and strength of the Lord to carry them. They're all made of the same material, aren't they? And they all speak of our common ground and our acceptance in Christ. No tribe was written bigger. No tribe was singled out. No tribe had more preference than the other. They were given the same weight. They held the same weight, the same authority, the same strength in one another as one another, and they were all on common ground before the Lord. And they all speak of us being part of the family of God. We're all on the same plane. God doesn't have an index in the book of life. He says, well, if you're this age, you've been in the Lord this long, then you kind of get a prominent, or you're in chapter one or two. Well, you're young and you haven't known the Lord long. Well, you're way down here on the list. No, he doesn't have an order like that. He doesn't grade us according to our type of ministry. Oh, if you're the pastor, you're like right up here. And you're here, you're here. And no, he doesn't do that. We're all on the same level in God's eyes. We're all on the same level. Now, when it comes to rewards, when it comes to gifts, that's where it's different. We get to that next week when we talk about the breastplate. And so there's differing rewards and differing gifts within the body of Christ. But as far as when he looks at the tribes, he sees them all equal. When he looks at us, he sees us all equal and common in our relationship to him as his children. Amen? Verse 13, and you shall also make settings of gold, and you shall make two chains of pure gold like braided cords and fasten the braided chains to the settings. And so these two stones with the names of God's people were to be set in settings of gold, and they were to be borne on the shoulders of the high priest. That's where he carried his people, on his shoulders. That's very interesting. And this is part of the ephod. This is part of the covering and the garments of the high priest. I find that fascinating because I find it to be a wonderful picture of Jesus. Wonderful picture. Do you remember in Luke chapter 15? It talks about the parable of the lost sheep. And Jesus talks about himself as that great shepherd, that faithful shepherd, that when he had 99 here and they were all in the sheepfold, but he knew he was missing one. One sheep was lost. One sheep was missing. And the good shepherd would go and he would leave the 99 and he'd go out and he'd seek that one sheep that was lost. He'd go out and find him and bring him back and carry him. And he put him on top of his shoulders. And so he would seek that lost sheep. And so the great shepherd would go out and he goes out and he finds us. And when he finds us, he carries us on his shoulder like the high priest wore the ephod and bore the names of the tribe of Israel on the shoulders. And sometimes we run away from Jesus. We're far away from him and we run off. And some of you may be where you've been far away from Jesus and he's kind of calling you back to him. We see this here as Jesus, as our high priest, he's also our shepherd king, and he wants to come and find us. He wants to place us on his shoulders and carry us back to that place of safety. That's where he wants us. And so the ephod reminds us that our high priest not only is our mediator between God and man, but he's also the messenger sent to bring us back like that little lost lamb and carry us over his shoulders and bring us back unto our God. Amen? It's a wonderful picture we have in the ephod of Jesus as our high priest. He's the good shepherd, the one that seeks and saves the lost. It's the one that carries us on his shoulders, the one that loves us, and he never gives up on us. When we see the high priest with the ephod, we remember the shepherd with the sheep over his shoulder, and we say, he loves us, he loves us, he loves us. He'll never, ever give up on us. Amen? Stand with me. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that all ministry that we do is to be unto the Lord. And we see that in this office and the ministry of the high priest, that the high priest was to minister not just to the people, but unto the Lord. So as we minister to people, we minister as unto you. And so, Lord, I ask that you would refresh and reanoint each member here of this church family, Lord. Each of us that have ministries, things that we're doing for you, Lord, that you would anoint us and refresh us, Lord, that you would refocus our vision, that we are ministering and serving you. We're not serving people only, Lord. We're serving you. And Lord, that we would do our ministries as unto you. And Father, there may be some here that are like that little lost sheep that have been wandering away from you. Oh, Lord, thank you that you have come. You put us and place us upon your shoulders. You carry us back into the flock. You love us. You care for us. You draw us and hold us near to you. And we thank you, Lord, you put us at a place of security and strength and authority, Lord. And Lord, we just want to right now give you authority of our lives. And so if you're here today and maybe this is a day of recommitment to the Lord, and you're saying, Lord, I want to give you back authority that you haven't had over my life because I've wandered away from you. And I want to encourage you that today you would do that. And just pray this prayer in your heart with me. Heavenly Father, I thank you for sending Jesus, my great shepherd, to seek me. That you don't leave me all by myself. That you draw me into your family. And today, once again, I submit to your authority. That you would be the Lord over my life. That you would be my intercessor, my high priest. In Jesus' name. Today we're going to do something a little out of the ordinary as we close in this song of worship. Because it's not just a song of worship. This is a song of prayer and intercession. You see, on the heart of Jesus are lost sheep. Like I said, you can't separate Jesus from his people. And so I believe God wants to bring and place on our hearts lost sheep. And as you hear the words to this song, we want to just pray and ask the Lord to place the names, place the faces in front of us of people that are lost, people that are wandered away from him. They're out there. They need him. That we might intercede for them. And so, Lord, we just ask that you would help us. That as we contemplate who you are, we would also contemplate and have a burden for those that have wandered away, that don't know you, Lord.
We hope God has spoken to you through this podcast. Tell your friends and please visit us on the web at www.calvarychapelfoothillranch.com.